Thanks for joining us today on Renovation Podcast. I'm here with Dr. Cohn. And Dr. Cohn, how have you been?
I have been doing very well, thank you.
Yeah, good.
Yeah, it is a time of year that I enjoy. I'm always appreciative of every time of year, but I like seasons, and I like the different times of year reflect different aspects of maybe God's character.
Yeah, you're kind of like me. So you're from Texas, yep. Right? There's really 1.5 seasons in Texas, right?
That's true.
It's hot, and then maybe gets a little chilly.
Yep, hot and then really cold and then hot.
Yeah.
So hot and cold.
Yeah.
the two seasons of Texas.
So from Pensacola, that's where I'm from, it's really hot. There's really not much of a fall or spring. And then it gets, you know, to me it was really cold. To some others, they're like, whatever, that's
right.
Not cold. That's one of the things I enjoy most about Missouri, though, is 4 seasons, summer, spring, fall, winter, right? Spring and fall being my favorites, but, you know. Cold's okay too, I guess. Still getting used to it, but right. Cold's okay. I wanted to talk a little bit today. I have to confess, I've been doing a project on it, doing some research and things. But on the uniqueness of the sin of sexual immorality. And I see it, 1 Corinthians 6:18, right? Paul talking to the Corinthians. You know, and he states that sexual immorality is the only sin that is against the body, while all other sins are outside of the body. And I kind of want to dig into what does that mean. And I think, and I could be wrong, but I think that this is really a verse that I don't know that it's like the climax of the topic, but it is super important in understanding the how big sexual immorality is. And it's really kind of depressing, because it's almost every time I look around I see this happening, right, in the church. Even now you go out and just into the world and you literally see it every time you turn around. You know, you go out to just a mall and you just can't get around it. It's an advertising and everything else, but at least a form of what we're talking about today. So
right. So
take it away.
Take it away.
Well, take it away.
So first of all, some context as Paul's writing to the Corinthians. He's challenging them early on for their immaturity.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, at the end of chapter 2 and into chapter 3, he chides them because they're not acting like spiritual people, right?
Mm-hmm.
And it's interesting because then as he walks through the letter, he describes all of the different expressions of that immaturity. So it's kind of the what comes first, the chicken or the egg, right?
Right.
What comes first, the immature deeds or the immaturity,
mm-hmm,
right? Is it I'm immature so I do immature things, or am I immature because I do immature things? And I would suggest, as we look at Paul's writing to the Corinthians, they are in immaturity, and therefore they're doing immature things.
Right.
Right. And here's why I'll say that. To go back to for a second, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he describes in verse 14, a natural man does not accept things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. So he cannot understand them. They're spiritually appraised.
Mm-hmm.
So he doesn't accept or receive. That's a good way to translate it. But then in 2 verse 1, he says, I couldn't speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh. And notice he doesn't say, and he says as to infants in Christ, he doesn't say that I couldn't speak to you because you're behaving fleshly.
Mm-hmm.
He says, verse 2, I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able. Indeed, you're not yet able. Right, for you're still fleshly. And so they're fleshly, and then they're walking like mere men in verse 3. Okay, so that just sets a little bit of the context of what's happening, and it gives a clue to kind of the big picture of it. It gives a clue to how to deal with sexual immorality in our own lives. How do we handle the flesh? And I think Paul is giving us a pattern there where he's talking about you're not able to receive the food of a mature person yet because you're immature, you're fleshly. And so one of the key pieces is to as he'll say later on in chapter 10, when he describes the way of escape, I would suggest it's the word.
Mm-hmm. Okay,
and so it kind of paints this picture that that the way we have to deal with avoiding immorality and avoiding these problems that the Corinthians were just steeped in is in living according to his word, being filled with his word, and then following through in action. Okay, so once you have that, you get to chapter 5, and there's several mentions here in chapter 5, 6, a little bit in 7, and then in 10. And let me just do this. Let's just hit all the instances of the word immorality, which is the Greek porneia.
Mm-hmm.
Our word pornography comes from that word, and it's the word pornography is just written immorality. Graphe is writing, so
right.
Porneia is immorality. So 5:1, it's actually reported there's immorality among you, and immorality of such a kind as does not exist among the Gentiles, that someone has his father's wife. Okay, so these are believers. This is within the church. There's this incredible immorality, and even the Gentiles would look at that and say, "That's awful."
Yeah.
They wouldn't even do that. In verse 9, he says, "I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with immoral people." That there's a separation that does need to happen. But he explains in verse 10, "I didn't mean with all the immoral people of this world, or with covetous and swindlers, with idolaters." Now notice what he's just done there. He's just lumped all those together.
Mm-hmm.
So while sexual immorality is unique in a way that you mentioned,
right,
we'll get into that, it's also similar to these other things. So for example, someone may say, "Well, I don't have a problem with that." Okay, that's fine, but how about coveting? How about swindling? How about idolatry? And I would suggest every single person has a problem with idolatry. That's
right.
That's just even if it's for a second putting something in front of God, before God. So he's telling believers here, don't associate with immorality. But then he's saying, of course, you're in a world system where it's all around you. If you were going to disassociate and separate, then you'd have to leave the world. And that's obviously not what he's saying. He says in verse 11, "But actually I wrote to you not to associate with a so-called brother if he is an immoral person." And that so-called, it's just a called brother, one who calls himself a brother, if he's immoral. So if someone is engaged in sexual immorality, then it's a problem for another believer to associate with him, because he'll explain, essentially, you're condoning that,
mm-hmm.
and then also you're going to become involved in it too. So he's providing a strategy here, but notice, even in this, he doesn't single out immorality. He says, if he's immoral, or a covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, a drunkard, a swindler, not even to eat with such a one. So he's saying if a brother in Christ, someone who calls himself a brother in Christ, is engaging in these things, separate from them, and don't associate with them. And there's a reason. It's ultimately for their restoration, right?
Right, yeah.
So it's not just to dismiss them. So then in chapter 6, he says food is for this is 6:13. Food is for the stomach, stomach is for food. God will do away with both of them, yet the body is not for immorality, but for the Lord. And the Lord is for the body. So immorality is a specific expression of idolatry. Idolatry would be worshiping something before God or something other than
right.
God. And if food is the example here in 6:13, if I am mixing up maybe the purpose of food, that's as unreasonable as mixing up the role of sex and the relationship with God, you know,
right.
Misprioritizing. And so, as he explains here, the body is not for immorality. The purpose of the body is for the Lord, right? We're bought with a price. It's not we who live, but Christ lives in us. Therefore, we're to glorify God with our bodies. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So the body is for the Lord. This is why in Romans 12, 1 and 2, he tells us to present our bodies as holy living sacrifices, right? So food's for the stomach and the stomach is for food, right? I mean, you can have that discussion, but God will do with both. Those are both temporary. But the body is not for immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord is for the body. So when we are sinning in that way, not only is it a sin, but it's also a design breakdown that messes up everything else,
right?
Because it's affecting our entire body, and it's taking all of what we are physically and sending it in the wrong direction. That make any sense so far?
Yeah. So, okay. Yeah, I'm gonna let
okay.
you keep
so
going.
A few more. 6:18. Flee immorality. Right. So, a beautiful example. And Paul tells Timothy the same thing. You know, flee from youthful lust. He doesn't say learn how to withstand it. Joseph is our example in Genesis, how he's got quite an opportunity with who I'm assuming is a very beautiful woman,
right?
Potiphar's wife. You would expect that someone of that high standing would have chosen a lovely woman. And Joseph has this incredible opportunity that any unbelieving guy would jump at, and it would tempt any believing guy too, right? So what does Joseph do?
He runs like the wind.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And obviously he leaves with his cloak still in her hand, right? It's kind of a scary picture there.
Yeah.
So, but he modeled it. Now, he paid a heavy consequence, right, for even being in that situation.
Right.
Because she made an accusation and he was imprisoned. But he wasn't sinful in that instance. He fled. That's what Paul's telling Timothy to do. That's what he's telling the Corinthians to do here. Flee immorality. And this is the specific verse you're referencing. Every sin a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. So it's interesting that as we're engaged in sin, we're typically... we're using the members of our body to do things, right?
Mm-hmm, right.
Or using our mind and different things like that. But he is describing here that immorality is a sin against one's own body. Now, I think you have to build a little bit of context.
Yeah.
Creation. You have, obviously, Genesis 1, but Genesis 2, the design for a man and a woman, ultimately is they're designed for this marital relationship. Now, that's not for everybody. There's passages that describe that, and Paul even encourages people to stay single, you know, if possible. But because of immorality, he says, and we'll get into that. But anyway, that's the next passage that mentioned it. But you have God creating man and woman in his image, and they are identified with gender, and sexuality is an expression of gender, and it's designed to happen within the marital context exclusively, and as an expression of love. It's obviously designed for pleasure, and it's designed to provide children, right?
Right.
So all these purposes in this design, it's like this incredible system that God puts together, this great design. It's just really remarkable. And when you look at Romans chapter 1 and you see how the design is violated, okay, it's like an ultimate rejection of God. Think about Romans 1 and how they didn't acknowledge God, first of all, or give thanks, right? So they rejected the truth about God, which is known even from creation. And instead, they're pursuing these lusts, these desires, and they depart from the design where women are with women and men with men. And it's like the end of the progression, the ultimate rejection of God's design is, okay, God, I'm not gonna acknowledge you. I'm gonna reject you, and you know your design is all over my body. You made me this way, but I reject that. So I'm gonna use my body the way I want to use my body,
mm-hmm.
and I'm not gonna let you determine who I am as a man or a woman. I'm going to determine that. And so we have all this gender misidentity, and we have this whole sexual thing going on. So, as Paul describes in Romans 1, I think there's a similar concept here in 6:18 of 1 Corinthians, that God's design is all over our body, and when we're engaging in sexual sin, we're messing with his design in a unique way.
Okay. Yeah, that makes sense. As I looked at it, I guess my big question, and I think you may have already answered this, but so it says every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. And so the uniqueness of the design, that makes sense. But as I read this verse, I guess in a vacuum, which can't really do, but just trying to understand really what Paul's talking about here. I mean, the phrase every other sin a person commits is outside the body, to me, I mean, I can, like, gluttony, to me that affects the body, you
sure.
know, in a different way that sexual immorality does, but still all the same, it affects the body, and it is against my own body. It in the idea that body here is meaning my physical makeup, mm-hmm. right? And so what, and then it says, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body, you know, making that assumption that sexually immoral, that sexual immorality is what is separating, which is identifying this is against the body and all these other sins are outside of the body.
Okay. And it's the context of 1 Corinthians 6, really verses 15 through 20.
Right.
So verse 18 right in the middle of that,
mm-hmm.
obviously. And when I am, let's see, involved in gluttony or covetousness, or, I mean, these are still things I'm doing with my body.
Right. Right? Yeah.
And gluttony, you're putting something in your body. So you could say, well, how is that outside? What's he saying there? But notice verse 15. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So my body's a part of the body of Christ. He says, shall I then take away the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? May it never be. That's that strongest, you know, negative in the Greek. Meganoito may never mm-hmm. even begin to be. And he explains why in verse 16. Do you not know that the one who joins himself to a prostitute is one body with her? For he says the two shall become one flesh. So what's happening there is there's a union, right? There's no other act using the body where there's a union that happens, where you become one with somebody else. And yet, in the sexual relationship that's designed between a man and a woman in that marital relationship, that union happens, right?
Right.
So it's the only, I mean, there just is nothing else like that. And so here, what he's describing is porneia, and he gives an example of it, of joining oneself to a prostitute, that union is still happening. The union isn't a ceremony,
mm-hmm.
right, that's happening in a church building or something like that. That's not the union. The union is becoming one flesh. So that's why the act of immorality is a misappropriation of that sexual design, and it's becoming one with a prostitute in this case. And then verse 17 makes it even more extreme, because he says, but the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. And so now you have this illustration of when you join yourself to the Lord, and that's in salvation, right, in faith, that you're one with him. That's incredible. So that unity, talks about that in John 17:3, this unity that that Christ desires that we would have with the Father and with Him. And in verse 15, he's saying that if we are engaged in this kind of immorality, we're making the members of Christ members of a prostitute. And that's kind of a, that would be kind of problematic, right?
Yeah.
So we're sinning with our bodies in a unique way, because there's a oneness that's being created there.
Right.
And when he describes in verse 19, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit is in you, whom you have from God, and that you're not your own, you've been bought with a price, therefore glorify God with your body. That's a really big deal. So I would say the uniqueness of it is there are other sins that are, even though they're, I'm using my body, maybe putting food in me, gluttony, as you use that example, but he's still describing that as outside the body, at least in comparison to the sexual act, which is more intimate, because it's not just dealing with a stomach, it's dealing with a oneness.
Mm-hmm.
That is, I'd say it's a metaphysical oneness.
Yeah. Yeah, and so would you say that as he's talking here using body, would you say that is simply talking about, and this is going to kind of get into the you know, what does two becoming one flesh mean? But does body here simply mean my physical makeup? Or would you go further? Because he does bring up, but joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Kind of bringing that in again. You said that, you know, that elevates it almost to a whole new level about, you know, you're coming to salvation and becoming united with Christ. So how do we look at two becoming one flesh in the use of body in this text? And would you say that means simply my physical makeup?
So a couple of key words. One would be sarx, which is flesh.
Right.
Okay. And then body is soma.
Right.
And they're not the same thing. For example, in Romans 7, Paul describes that the flesh is the enemy, not the body. Right, the sarx is, mm-hmm. is the problem. So they're not always the same, but the flesh, the sarx, resides in the soma.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so we're having to make choices with our soma, how we're going to deal with the sarx.
Right.
But soma always refers to a physical thing. It's a physical body. And notice it when it describes that, in verse 16, the two shall become one flesh. That's sarx that's translated there, one flesh, because that's just the literal translation of it.
Right.
But notice in verse 17, the one who joins himself to the Lord isn't becoming one flesh,
right,
or one body, but one spirit, one pneuma. And of course, because God is spirit, right?
Mm-hmm.
Now, of course, Christ has a body, but that body is something he has. It's not something he always has had, right?
Right, right.
So there's a distinction there between how we're relating with God in this and how we're relating with other people. But there's a unity that God has designed that is so unique, a union, I should say, that God has designed that's so unique. And I would suggest that the physical union that's described in Genesis illustrates the relationship that, as we see later in Ephesians chapter 5, the relationship that Christ will have with the church. So think about this for just a second. God created marriage way back in the beginning, but then in Ephesians 5, he said marriage was to illustrate the relationship of Christ and the church. That makes your head spin a little.
Yeah, that is cool.
So it's a really big deal. How we deal with sex, and how we deal with marriage, how we deal with sexuality, how we deal with our genders. I mean, that all relates to our design and purpose and how we are reflecting the glory of God.
Yeah. Yeah, and I think, too, a couple different things, but I think it's important that we talk about this kind of stuff. One, because Paul's application to this is run from it, right. You know, flee it. Don't, you know, he doesn't say, you know, you can be in the midst of it, but just, you know, fight it. Don't, he's just run from it. Don't even be in the presence of it, you know, just run away.
In 7:1, he says, concerning the things about you, which you wrote, it's good for a man not to touch a woman. It's good not to, right? Mm-hmm. Okay. Well, wait a minute, Paul. I mean, this whole thing was designed and is beautiful and all that. What are you saying? But he says, it's good not to. Why? Because there are other things you can be doing and need to be doing. But verse 2, one of the reasons he gives is because of immoralities, let each man have his own wife and each woman have her own husband, and then describes the responsibility they have to each other. And this is very contrary to other religious systems and philosophies, the next few verses, which say, you know, the Quran says that the woman is the property of the husband. The Bible says right here in verses 3 through 5 that the husband is the property of the wife, and vice versa.
Right.
So there's an obligation that marriage is designed to keep men and women from immorality so that they can be honoring God with their bodies and go about the business that he's given them to do. So it's a pretty cool thing for lots of reasons. It's part of his design. And then Paul also describes that there are some who are given essentially a gift and aren't necessarily going to be married, but they're going to have maybe a different job to do where they're able to say, it's good not to touch a woman, so I'm not going to. I'm just going to go about service of the Lord.
Absolutely. And I think too, you know, another, as you were talking about, you know, in the context of marriage and sex has been a gift that was given, and I think it's good to talk about sexual immorality in particular, but I think it's also important that the church, universal church, Christians in general, should be talking about this stuff too. Because if we don't talk about it, I know for a fact that the world is talking about it, and it's talking about it in the wrong way. And so as believers and Christians and followers of Christ, that discussion needs to be had, and don't shy away from it.
Indeed. If we have confidence in our Creator, that he has revealed himself to us in his word, and that we can trust what he said, then there's just nothing that we can't deal with as Christians. There's no issue that is taboo for us to get into and to discuss, and there's no issue that the Word of God doesn't give us the direction and guidance we need.
Absolutely.